you'd go ahead and find your seat, we'll get started in reading the passage for today. The scripture reading this morning is out of Psalm 32. If you're using a Bible under your seat, the passage is going to be located on page 318. I'll give you guys a second to turn there. It'll be up on the screens as well. Psalm 32. The word of God says, a Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Good morning. Let's ask the Lord for help. There is some real sweetness in this. There's honey. There's sweetness in your word, God. Oh, and I just long for us so dearly to grasp hold of this, to realize that running and hiding is never the answer, to realize that you are a refuge, to realize that there's joy, happiness, blessedness in you. And God, we so are prone to hide, and we are so prone to run. So let this be honey for us. Let this be sweet, sweet hope for our sinful souls. And I pray that you would be honored in that. Be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you like to hear a story about how someone found happiness? That's what this is. This is a story about how someone found happiness. That's a question I think I know the answer to. We love stories with happy endings. We love stories about how people found their happiness. And even though there are some detractors, the shows that sell are the shows that end happily, have a happy ending. We want Anna and Elsa's icy relationship to be restored. We want Mr. Darcy to marry Elizabeth. We want Andy Dufresne to be freed from prison. We want Batman to undermine the Joker's evil plans. We want Frodo to destroy the ring, and all those end in happiness. And that's why we long for them, even in sports. Next Thursday, this Thursday, 6 o'clock, you've got it on your calendar, probably most of you. You want happiness when you watch the Huskers. You're wanting happiness Thursday. Psalm 32 is a story about someone who found happiness. Or blessedness could be used interchangeably. And when I say happiness, I'm not saying this is the cheap form of joy. This is synonymous, blessing, happy, joy. The psalm says, blessed, happy is the one. And the psalm closes saying, be glad. He wants us to be happy because he found happiness. And so he's sharing a story about how he found happiness. And like most stories, this has a good structure. And I'm going to use the structure just to help you follow along. It's got a conflict in it. Good stories have a conflict in it. This story has a conflict. Most stories have rising tension. The tension from the conflict builds. This story has rising tension. And like most stories, this has a climactic moment. It's got a climax, a two-part climax in verse 5. And it's got a resolution. Happiness. So let's follow along in beginning in verse 3. We're going to focus mainly on verse 3 through 5, looking at that story from those four parts. From conflict, rising tension or action, climax, resolution. Those four parts. And then he closes with two pieces of advice for people who want to be happy. Okay, so four parts and then two pieces of advice at the end. All right, first the conflict. Consider the conflict that begins the story, and it's this: unconfessed sin. That's how the conflict in the psalmist's life begins. Unconfessed sin. In verse 3, when I kept silent. Let's take a moment and describe what that looks like. What does that unconfessed sin look like in the psalmist's life? First, unconfessed sin is a form of deceit. It's lying. You can see that at the end of verse 2. He's the blessed one in whose spirit, in whose heart, in whose inner person, inner being, there is no lie being harbored. When he was living in unconfessed sin, there was a lie within his heart. He was engaging in a lie. Unconfessed sin is a form of deceit. The psalmist was trying to hide his sin from God. Now, if you're critical, you're going to say, "What? Doesn't the psalmist know that God knows everything?" Someone I love very much asked me that. God knows everything. Why is he trying to hide his sin? That can't be the case, right? He knows everything. It's no more ludicrous to hide your sin from a God who knows anything than it is to do any of the ludicrous, foolish things we do, is it? And yet we still do them. It's no more ludicrous to try and hide your sin from the God who knows everything than it is to try and sin from the God who's a holy, seeing judge. That's ludicrous. Why would you do it at all? He knows, he sees, and yet we do it, don't we? We lie all the time to the God whom we cannot see. We can live out the deceit of unconfessed sin. We actually do this in our own lives. Not only do we do it to the God we cannot see, we do it to people we can see. We live in unconfessed sin toward the people we can see and the ones we've sinned against. The offended party, the person can be, the one we sinned against, can be in the room and we can look at them in the face and pretending like nothing ever happened, right? We do that. There's this cloud of tension. You sinned, you messed up, cloud of tension. You know it, they know it. Your behavior, maybe you're demonstrating that you're a little embarrassed by it. You don't look them straight in the face. You try and avoid them. You go to the other part of the room. Everybody or that other person, they know you sinned. You know you sinned, and yet you are not going to confess your sin to them. You're going to hide it. You're going to find any other means to make amends apart from going to them and saying, I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? You'll buy them a gift. You'll change your behavior toward them. That's living in deceit. You will not confess your sin. We do it all the time to people that we know and love, right? We do it to God. The idea of unconfessed sin is a form of deceit is all over this passage, just so you know. Verse 3, keeping silent. He describes this lack of confession as keeping silent. Verse 5, he talks about it as unacknowledged sin. It's the opposite of acknowledging his sin. He's not willing to bring it out. And also in verse 5, he calls it a cover-up. Unconfessed sin is a cover-up. It's a form of deceit. So when we're talking about unconfessed sin, we need to know that unconfessed sin is engaging in deceit. In other words, unconfessed sin is sinful. It's sinful to hide your sin. It's a form of deceit. Why is he hiding his sin? Why do we hide our sin? You can think of a lot of reasons, right? It's not that he's not he's aware of the sin. Way back in the summer, we talked about Psalm 19, and the psalmist says, what about my hidden sin? What about the hidden things that I don't even know about? He's not talking about that. He knows it's a sin. Let's be clear. He knows it's sin. He's hiding it, okay? Sometimes we can be unaware of what we've done. Oftentimes, you're not aware that you sinned against someone or you sinned against the Lord. And that's not this. This isn't the case. He's not blind. So just get that out of the way. Sometimes we hide our sin because we think that the outside appearance is all that matters. Like, I'm going to not bring this to the light because as long as people see something that looks good to them, as long as I look like a Christian, I can hide this inside of me and everything's going to be fine. If that's, if this is all that matters, this outward appearance, unveiling my sin is going to be a bad thing. We're going to press into that in a second. We might hide our sin because we just don't think it's a big deal. I don't see the problem with this. I'm not going to bring this to light. I don't think that's the case here. And if you think about it, if you're hiding it, it must be some sort of a deal. Like, you're concealing it. So you might be lying to yourself. If you really don't think it's a big deal, then ask yourself, well, why am I hiding it then? That's not the case here, I don't believe. He's hiding it. Here's the fundamental reason why we live with unconfessed sin. We believe this. If I confess, it will get worse. That's what we believe. If I confess, it will get worse. If I confess, it will get worse. And we believe it, and we act upon it. We believe that it's better to hide than to reveal. We believe it's better to lie to God, to lie to another, than to let this out. That, I think, at the bottom of it, is the reason we hide our sin. We think it is better for us to hide our sin than to deal with the consequences of uncovering it to God. It's better to hide. So in the story where the psalmist found happiness, this is how a conflict in his life arose. He chose to hide his sin. When he chose to live with unconfessed sin, conflict arose. Now let's see where that went. The rising action, the tension of this unconfessed sin. Because unconfessed sin never lies dormant. It doesn't. You can suppress consequences. Doesn't lie dormant. It resulted in misery in his life. The rising tension, rising action of misery. Look at verses 3-4. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. What a picture. You've been out pulling weeds in the summer and you don't have water and you're just parched. You've just completely drained of your energy. You've sweated it all out and you are in trouble. I've passed out three times in my life. There's one person in this room that's seen it a few times, sadly. It's a miserable place to be from heat exhaustion. You feel completely helpless. Your body loses, you lose consciousness. Your body goes limp. Apparently you hit your face pretty hard on the packed floor. Not fun. And you feel sick. Just like Psalm 38 last week, sin leads to misery. And just like Psalm 38 last week, God is sending the misery. Your hand was heavy upon me. That's God. That's what he's saying. It's good misery in this sense. It's like a cattle prod. He's going the wrong way. And this is a cattle prod of misery awakening him to the sin in his life. Let's talk a little bit about what this misery is. Internal, it's internal misery. My bones are wasting away. He understood anatomy. Bones are inside. My bones wasted away and my strength was gone. So internal misery, loss of strength. These are textbook symptoms of anxiety and depression. The leading modern psychological manual for mental health disorders lists fatigue, loss of energy, muscle tension, aches, trembling, headaches, chest pain, restlessness, all potential symptoms of anxiety or in its deeper form, what's modernly called depression. In his commentary on the Psalms, Gerald Wilson says about this, about the symptoms in Psalm 32. Those who have experienced bouts of depression probably recognize the symptoms here. An interior darkness opens up that threatens to swallow the sufferer. A normally energetic person can be reduced to inactivity, feeling almost drugged and unable to lift a finger. The psalmist's sin has resulted in misery. Rising tension. And the symptoms are very much like what a lot of people today call anxiety or even depression. And this is helpful for us today, I think. This is helpful because many of us have symptoms like these in your life, and yet we fail to consider that there may be a spiritual problem at the root, like a sin problem at the root. Because it's at the root of, like, what's the root of his problem? It's actually unconfessed sin. And yet, the result is anxiety or symptoms like that. We've got these symptoms in our lives. So just think about yourself, if you have this. I've got these symptoms, these feelings in my life. And we think, or we're tempted to think, or the world will tell you, it's amoral. It's just an amoral illness. It has nothing to do with your spiritual life. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God at all. It's just amoral. Do you see what I mean by that? There's nothing spiritual. That's how the world often looks at anxiety and depression. The psalmist has got a spiritual problem, and it's resulting in anxiety-like, depression-like misery. He's got a spiritual problem. Consider that. Have you considered that the anxious misery in your life could be rooted in a spiritual problem. Could be. You don't think about it that way. And you may not, if you don't think about it that way, you may handle it in an unspiritual way. Are these symptoms the result of some unconfessed sin, something in my life, some relationship problem with the Lord? Something to consider. Are you treating spiritual problems unspiritually? Is there something in your life, any suffering, pain, whatever it is, so the conflict of the unconfessed sin in the psalmist's life led to misery, internal misery, much like the misery that comes from what we call anxiety, depression. So we should ask, search me, O God. All right. This is the story, though, of how the psalmist found happiness. It hasn't started very happy, has it? Period of conflict, psalmist harboring unconfessed sin in his heart. He hid his sin. The result of that was misery. Internal turmoil. But there's a climactic moment in this psalm, isn't there? Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. There's two parts to this climax. The first is confession. The psalmist confesses his sin. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. This is confession. Here's a little definition. Confession is uncovering your sin, bringing it into the light to the offended party. Whether God is always the one offended by your sin, I hope you know. And you also can sin against people. I hope you know that too. Uncovering your sin to the offended party. It requires an incredible amount of trust. You're holding out your dirt to the offended party. And you're trusting them to do something with it. When posed with the idea of confession, it can feel a little bit like I'm about to release a dam, like it's going to the valve is going to be released, and the result is going to be a tidal wave of consequences, misery. It's going to be nothing but bad for me. There's a sense of fear that this rushing water coming out of the confession, out of the dam, flowing out of this confession is going to be nothing but bad. And Satan would want nothing more than you to say, yep, so I'm going to keep this in. But the psalmist says, I can acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. The storm is building. Just picking up on this imagery of this verse 6, he talks about this great rushing water is going to come upon me. I'm in this little gully. I'm in this ravine. He was in a desert environment, and so there's lots of rain. And if you're in a gully in a desert environment, and there's a bunch of rain and a flash flood, you're dead. And he's thinking of his sin as in, I'm standing in this gully, and I'm calling the rain to come down in the gully, and I'm in the ravine, and if I let it out, that I'm going to die. It's going to be bad. It's better to conceal than to confess my sin. So confession requires trust. Trust in a one who will not let the great waters reach you. Trust in the one who only can forgive you. You can't forgive yourself when you've sinned. You need someone to forgive your sin. And he is releasing the dam. Remember, it's against an offended party. Though he's talking to God, this is in a public context, so he's actually publicly confessing that he confessed his sin. As James calls us to confess our sins to one another, like some of you are thinking, like, I'll confess my sin to God. I'm not going to confess my sin to that person I sinned against. Confess your sin to the offended party. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, coworker to boss, confess your sins. Bring it to the light. He did. And what's the second part? You forgave me. You see that in the last line? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. I was in the gully, called the rains down in open confession, released the flood, trusting that it won't be the end, and he forgave. Forgiveness is described in beautiful ways in this. It's described as a covering of transgression in verse 1, or of sin. It's called not counting your iniquity against you. That's what's required in forgiveness. You did it. I'm not going to count it against you. And I hope you know that the iniquity goes somewhere else. The counting goes somewhere else. If you're a Christian, it doesn't evaporate. The sin is covered. The iniquity isn't counted against you. You find a hiding place when you are forgiven in the God who can give forgiveness. He doesn't count it against you. It goes to someone else. It went to someone else. It went upon the Son of God willingly, covering your sin, not counting your iniquity by taking your iniquity. Why? There's a word that we'll get into in a second. I think the word in this psalm is steadfast love. Why would the offended party forgive? God is a God of steadfast love. I hope we'll hit on that in a little bit. That's the story. Because the result of this is happiness. Had a conflict in his life. Led to rising tension, misery, two-part climax, confession, and God granted the forgiveness. He did the confessing, God did the forgiving, and it led to happiness. And that's what all the psalm is about. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there's no deceit, and is who confesses their sin to God. This should result in joy. The joy of being forgiven. The joy replaces misery. The joy replaced the misery. And the reality is, if you look at verse 11, there's two passages where he talks about, he begins and he ends talking about forgiveness. The reality is the gladness is directed. It's not just, I'm glad, I'm glad. I'm glad I'm forgiven. I'm glad I got something from you. He actually says, I'm glad in you because you forgave me. Do you see that? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. It actually elevated him, lifted his eyes upward. Especially maybe if when you see what forgiveness really is, it's you holding out your hands, it's trust, and it's God doing something. It's not you earning it. It's God giving you something that you don't deserve. That's what forgiveness is. And so he says, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O righteous. I got a little bit of grief for using a provocative sermon title, The Sin That Leads to Joy. Joy does not make, or sin does not make you joyful. But forgiven sin, there's no greater joy. To have all that debt, to have all that burden, to have all that built up, holding back guilt washed away, that leads to joy. Sin that's forgiven leads to joy. There's two pieces of advice. We're going to close with the two pieces of advice. And they're in, the first one is in verses 6 through 7, and the second is in verses 8 through 9. And I think they build upon one another. So the first piece of advice, I think, might hopefully be the sweetest news you've ever heard in your life, especially if you're guilty. Someone who's hiding their sin in their life, don't want to bring it to the light. This first piece of advice in verse 6 says, pray. Let the godly pray. Let the godly, let the one who's trusting in the Lord, let the one who's not being God themselves, but sees that God is their only hope, let the one who's given up, let the one who is godly, let the one who trusts in the Lord offer a prayer. That's his advice. Therefore, he forgave me. Therefore, pray. Confess your sin to God. He wants you to have what he's got. He wants you to taste of the forgiveness he found. And so he, you know, like his best piece of advice is, join me. Isn't that what he's saying? Come along. Offer a prayer, you godly, you who realize that there's no hope in yourself, you who are trusting in the Lord, pray to the Lord. The best piece of news about this is the condition he offers. There's one condition. And it's not, doesn't have anything to do with your sin. Do you see that? What's the condition? What's the condition for you to find forgiveness? The condition is pray while you can find him. Pray while he may be found. There's an assumed reality. This is what he's trying to say. Let me just say what he's trying to say. And then try and explain it a little bit more. This is what I think he means. Your main concern, if you're going to pray to God, if you're going to ask for forgiveness, your main concern should not be whether or not your sin is too great. Your main concern should not be fixated on your sin. Your main concern must always be, can God be found? I think that's what he's saying. There's not two conditions. He doesn't say weigh the level of your sin and whether or not God can forgive it, and then weigh whether you can find God. There's one condition. Do you see that? There's a reality that you're bringing to God in prayer, and the reality is that you're a sinner, and you probably have hidden sin in your life, and maybe some of you are hiding it right now, and you're terrified that if it comes to light, it's going to be worse for you. It's going to be worse. It will get worse if I confess. It will get worse if I confess. So I'm just going to keep it nice and messy and undercover. But the other reality is here for you right now, and it is that God can be found. God can be found. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, put on flesh and dwelt among us. In Christ, there's an offer of forgiveness. God can be found. That's not going to be always that way. You know that, right? It's not always going to be that way. But right now, offer a prayer to God while he may be found. Just would remind you of what we read last week in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he, right now, while he can be found, is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. God can be found. You're fixating on your sin right now. I don't know. It's not worth it. Or maybe you're fixating on your sin and saying, it's not going to be forgiven. There's no hope for me. Do you see in verse 6 that the condition is on whether or not God can be found and not whether or not your sin is too great? Do you see that? Stop looking at how bad it is. Look at how he is able to forgive. There will be joy and happiness. Some of you may be serious consequences with eternal joy, peace with God. Will you uncover your sin to God? He can be found right now. Don't look at your sin. Look at whether or not he can be found. He can be found in Christ. It reminded me of the Samaritan woman who just, Jesus found her, right? In John chapter 4, Jesus found her and she just is overwhelmed. Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. That's what she said. Found Jesus. And whatever sin and shame she was hiding in, she was hiding her sin. If you read John 4, maybe for homework and see, she was hiding her sin. It didn't matter. She found Jesus. He forgave. He's the forgiver. Come and see the one who told me everything I ever did. Are we willing to be confessors as Christians? Christians are confessors. Let's do the weird thing and be confessors. Whatever hiding, bring your sin to the Lord. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of the elders. There is forgiveness while he can be found. Second thing, don't be dumb. This is the second piece of advice. If he can be found, I didn't even get into this. I should have more. He's the God of steadfast love. He's the God who forgives your iniquity. You're not bringing forgiveness for yourself. He's the one who's forgiving. He's the God of steadfast love. It's on him to be faithful and just to forgive you your sin so you can trust him with the tidal wave of your sin. You can trust him. So why won't we listen to him? That's the second part in verses 8 and 9. Don't be dumb. God speaks to him in verse 8 and says, speaking to me, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you. I'm the forgiver. I'm the one who gives everything. So don't be dumb. Don't be like a mule who doesn't have understanding. If he's the forgiver, if he's the one who grants the forgiveness, and all you do is trust that in the tidal wave, he's going to hold on to you, whatever the consequences of it may be, he's the one who's going to hold on to you, and you will find happiness and joy and peace. Listen to him. Don't be dumb. Why would you listen to your own heart or listen to anything else when there's this God who knows your sin, who can forgive your sin, and it can instruct you in the way that you should go? He can help you fight sin. He can empower you to fight sin. He can indwell you by his Spirit. So don't be dumb. Stay close to the instruction. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle. Otherwise, it won't stay near. Willingly, come close. Listen to his instruction. He found happiness. The psalmist found happiness when he stopped hiding his sin, when he confessed his sin to God, and found in God forgiveness. And so he says, be glad in God. Will you pray to God? Will you bring your sin to the Lord? If there's something you've been hiding that is eating your guts away, will you bring your sin to the light? Trust him. The water will not overwhelm you. He is faithful and just. The joy you'll find in him is better than any consequences. It won't be worse if you confess. Ultimately, eternally. And don't be foolish. Stay close to the one who is the forgiveness granter. Stay close to the one to whom and from whom and for whom are all things. Let's pray. And God, we need your help. I pray specifically right now for anyone. If someone who's been holding on to sin, thinking it's going to get worse if I confess. It's going to get worse if I confess. If there's anyone, Father, who is holding on, will you grant them repentance that leads to life? Grant them just to see for this just even right now, that it's better to find in you life and peace and joy. If they've been following you and have just been blinded by this for a while, God, you know. And so may they bring it to you. Bring it to those who they've offended. Bring it to those who they've sinned against and find in you peace and life and joy and everything. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.